for our pastor, Pastor Shelley. I ask you to please bless him and help him to lead this church. Please help him now as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look at verse 23 again. The Bible says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." Now, I believe the next verse actually kind of gives us a little bit of a kind of connection. It says, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." So it's very important to be diligent in managing the assets or managing the goods or managing the people that God has given unto us. And so we should take note here that it's important to pay attention to what you're doing and what God has given to you. And I kind of broke this down into two different categories I want to talk about this evening. Is number one, I want to talk about finances. And number two, I want to talk about family. And I believe that these are two different ways that we could take this verse and apply it. Because a flock in the Old Testament especially, or that timeline, your money is wrapped up in your livestock. It's wrapped up in your cattle, your herd, your goats, your sheep. That is often, for many people, their finances. That is the money that they have. And the Bible's telling us that it would be important to be diligent to know the state of your flock, trying to understand everything about your flock, understanding how many sheep you have, understanding its well-being. Is it healthy? Is it sickly? Is it lean cattle? Is it fat cattle? Just basically just everything that's going on with your situation. And I want to talk about that first from a finance perspective, and then I want to talk about it from a family perspective, the people that you have to manage or look over. And it's really important, you know, I think beyond that, I'm breaking it down to 2 points, but then we could take each point and break it down into 2 points too. So if we're looking at finances, the two things that I think are important is look at is how much you have, and then what is the quality of what you have. Those are two different things completely. When you try to understand your financial position or the money that you have, it's important to know how much you have, but it's also important to understand what type of quality of money do you have. Because not all money is the same kind of money. You can have cash, you could have real estate, you could have investments, you could have Bitcoin, right? You can have all these different things going on, and you could have money that's coming in because you start a business. And sometimes it's important to understand that business. It's important to understand that some businesses have what's called seasonality. So some businesses do really good at certain parts of the season, like a Christmas shop. That does good during Christmas season, but it doesn't do very good in the summer. It doesn't do very good in the spring because it's simply not Christmas. And so you have to understand, okay, the money that I'm making from this particular venture may not necessarily reflect what's going to happen for all of its future. Go if you would to Luke chapter 16, go to Luke chapter number 16. We have to understand that the Bible teaches a lot of principles, and we have to also be diligent in the things that God gives us. Sheep and oxen, flocks, these things, they also have seasonality. You have a calving season, so you have the time when animals actually bring forth and have their young. You could have potentially a sheep business where you're shearing sheep to get their coat, and then you sell their wool. Well, that's seasonal. That's not going to always happen. You have to kind of allot for that and think about it. And so we want to make sure that we're very careful in thinking about our finances and how the money comes in. People that are farmers have to think very diligently about their finances because they often get paid once a year. Many farmers have one paycheck for the entire year. And so then they have to think about that and allot that money for their entire year. They can't just spend like they're just bringing in money all the time. I have a kind of a famous example of this in my mind that I may have preached before, but I'll just kind of remind you of this story, because I used to work at a bank, and we had a new customer start a brand new frozen yogurt business. And they started at the beginning of summer. And their first month, so this is the first month, brand new, they just opened, they had $100,000 in profit. I mean, just the first month. The problem is this shop owner then thought, oh, I'm going to make $100,000 in profit every single month for the rest of my life, which was not true because since it was brand new, tons of people coming out of the woodwork, people just want to try it. It was just kind of a unique phenomenon in that area. But he wanted the bank to loan him a bunch of money to start two more businesses in the second month of operation. So operation day one, he brought in $100,000 profit. It cost him not even that much money to start a new business. It cost him maybe $150,000 or $200,000 to start a new one. So he's just like, I want $400,000. I want to start two more of these. We're doing way better than I thought. And us at the bank, we were like, I was a credit analyst. So we like, you know, look at the numbers and we were just like, no, it doesn't make sense. You don't have money. This is bad. And we basically tell him no. And then he goes and cries to some upper management and they're like, okay, we'll do it. So they override us. So we give him two more businesses. So this guy starts a frozen yogurt business, makes $100,000 first month, then opens two more locations like almost immediately. So now he has three frozen yogurt businesses in the same town. And he does pretty good in the summer. Now he doesn't have $100,000 net profit the first month, the second month, it's, you know, tapers off, but he's still doing good. But he basically opens the next two by about the end of the summer. So throughout the summer, he's just killing it, doing good at this one location. Then at the end of the summer, he now pops up and he has three frozen yogurt places. Now he's taking about a $20,000 loss at each location every single month. And he just happened to sign 2 and 3 year leases at these really expensive places where he's leasing property. And the guy, this is what's interesting about the guy. The guy before any of this used to own a lawn care business. He owned a lawn care business. And he made, you know, probably $150,000, $200,000 a year, worked pretty hard. He ended up selling his business for $200,000, invested it all in this frozen yogurt. So he had a business of 10 to 20 years doing lawn care, very successful, sold it all, started this frozen yogurt business. By the end of the year, those two that he'd opened were already closed down. And he ended up, I think he lost the other one eventually. So basically just lost all the money, all the assets he had, lost his entire business. Because here's the thing, all money is not the same kind of money. You have to think about it. And I mean, it shouldn't take a genius to realize that people like frozen yogurt in the summer a lot more than they like it in the winter. And yet this person just kind of got a little hasty to be rich, had an evil eye, and wanted to just make it big. And instead of just taking the time, hey, let's go a whole year, figure out what your numbers look like before we open round number two. Or maybe pay off your debt before you just start opening new businesses. And yet, you know, this guy wasn't really being diligent to know the state of his flock, in my mind. He wasn't really thinking about what's really happening, what's coming in, let's be patient here. And so, you know, sometimes we have to think about it like, the money that you have or the money that's coming in, is that sustainable? Is that going to keep coming in? Is this investment going to go up? Is it going to go down? These are things that we need to think about. Look at Luke chapter 16. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And I say, and you make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Bible says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So the Bible says a few things here. First of all, the principle that if you're faithful in that which is least, you're going to be faithful in that which is much as well. And if, you know, 1 month of business has not really been showing yourself faithful. You know, there was a guy that started a church. His name was Tyler Doka. And he ordained an evangelist 1 week after starting his church. And in the bio of his evangelist, he said, "This guy has been faithful to our church since the opening." And I'm thinking, like, you're kind of misusing the word faithful here. You know, like, it's not faithful that you just showed up one time last week. And if you think, like, hey, I came to Steadfast last week, can I be the evangelist now? The answer is no. Okay? Evangelist Urbanic was faithful at church for years and did all kinds of things for our church. He was faithful, okay? So, you know, we need to make sure that we're faithful with little things, and God will often test us for a while. God may give you just a little bit, but he wants to see how are you going to do with this for a month, 6 months, a year, years, maybe even a decade in some cases. And then he might give you much, if you've been faithful in that which is least. Of course, there's a lot of spiritual connections here, but think about the unrighteous mammon as being brought up in the previous verse. It says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. It's kind of saying, like, make some rich friends. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says, make rich friends. Why? Because things cost money. And it's nice to have people that have money because things cost money. Even serving God costs money. And when you make to yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon, they can help pay for things. You know, praise God, we get to have a building today. Praise God, we had lunch today. Praise God, we have opportunities to go on missions trips and have all these events that are free. You know, someone paid for that. And it's nice to have people that have money and work hard and then use that money for the things of God. And whatever God gives us, we should be very good stewards of. We should be faithful with so that God can give us much. And then, of course, when we have much, then we can use that for the service of God, for the things of God, for blessing our family, for blessing our friends, for blessing other people, and being that individual that can help others. You know, the Bible says, he that is rich, like he's talking about, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, saying, hey, if you work hard, if you're faithful in that which is least, and you do right for a long time, and then God ends up blessing you, well, there's kind of an obligation that then if someone comes along and needs something, that you're willing to help that person. Like, you're kind of ready to help. You're kind of ready to use those assets that God's given you. And what I've noticed is when people help others, God ends up blessing that person even more. It doesn't really make sense, but it works. And I've seen that with myself. I've seen that with other people, when you bless people and then other blessings come out of nowhere. Also, the Bible talks about leaving an inheritance. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 13. But, you know, as a man or the leader of the house, you need to make sure that you know where your money's coming from, you know how much money you have, that you budget, that you forecast, that you do all of these things. Now, if your wife is better at accounting than you or has skill in that area and you want to allow her to help, no problem. But you better be reviewing it, and you better know. You don't have to physically do the labor if you don't want to, but you better be aware of it and managing it and thinking about it and taking, you know, some leadership on that role. You know, as a man, you need to know how much money you're bringing in. You need to know how much money's going out. You need to know where you're headed. You should know what your net worth is, and you should be working on increasing your overall net worth, increasing your goods, paying attention. I mean, the Bible's saying, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Jacob was a great manager of the flock, and he increased Laban's flock greatly. And he was faithful in that which was least. And then what did God do? He gave him the whole flock. He gave him all the assets, and he gave him all the money because he's such a good manager. Look at Joseph. Joseph is a great money manager and a great steward of the blessing that was given unto him. He was given 7 years of plenty, and he was able to weather 7 years of famine. Not only that, he literally took the entire wealth of the world. He was such a good money manager and such a good steward that he was able to basically preserve life in the entire world and made his boss the richest man in the entire world and accumulated all the wealth of the world for Pharaoh. Now, I don't agree with the fact that he then basically put everybody in debt on top of that. But there was nothing wrong with preserving the race and even making money for his boss. He was doing what was right, and he acquired all the wealth. You know, as the stewards of God, we've been given assets. We've been given things. God has given us money. God has given us jobs. God has given us finances. And we should be good stewards of the finances that God gives us. We should not be bad stewards. I think personally, it's just a bad stewardship to just say, like, I don't really know. I don't really pay attention to money. I just spend money. That's a bad attitude. We should not be apathetic to these things. We should be diligent. We should pay attention. We should think about them. We should budget for things. We should be thinking about the money that we're spending. Now, look, I'm not saying don't spend money. You can spend this is what my dad said. And I like this principle. This is not the Bible. This is my dad. Okay, this is my dad's opinion. He said, there's nothing wrong with spending the money you have. Just don't spend the money you don't have. And most people, their financial problems are because they spend money they don't have, not that they're spending the money that they do have. And how do you spend money they don't have? It's called credit cards. It's called loans, payday cash, advances, all kinds of things like that. That's when you get yourself into worlds of hurt. And so it's really important to really think about, you know, the money that you have and being realistic about those things, paying attention to those things. I personally, I have a spreadsheet, like just an Excel spreadsheet. I use Google Sheets. It's free. If you have a Gmail account, Google Sheets is completely free. I have a sheet, and I have on it every single transaction that I make. All of the transactions, and I know exactly how much money's coming in. I can tell you what my finances are going to look like 3 months from now. I can do it as far as I want, but I have it about 3 months in advance, so I kind of have an idea how much money I have, how much money I will have, what kind of big expenditures I may have, thinking about things. You know, sometimes you pay insurance like every 6 months or every year, or you have all kinds of different bills and things. It's important to know those things so you don't think in your mind, oh, I've got 2,000 bucks in the bank, and forget you have to pay insurance and like the next month or something, and you go spend all that money, and then now you have this bill and you can't pay it. You know, realizing, hey, we're pregnant. That's gonna cost an arm and a leg and 10 fingers, okay? And think like, hey, I might need to budget for that. I might need to plan a little bit for that. Hey, my car is on its last leg. I might need a new car, planning for that. You know, you wanna get a house, planning for that, budgeting for that. I think unfortunately our society is taking advantage of a lot of young people. And instead of them saving money and investing in a house or property, they're just spending all that extra money on just random things. Just buying an extra watch or car, or eating out or doing whatever, instead of actually like maybe taking that money and making a wiser, good investment. And you know, we should be careful to think about the money that we have and how we're spending it. And of course, then the guy that's lazy and wastes all of his money and is a bad steward, then gets mad at other people who are not bad stewards. He's like, oh, this guy's rich because he didn't waste all his money on lottery tickets. It's like, well, no, lottery tickets are a bad investment. Yeah. You know, just because someone invests or saves or works hard doesn't make them a bad person. In fact, it actually makes them a good person. The good person is the one that's diligent to know the state of their flocks, is one that's faithful in that which is least, is actually investing in the right kind of things. The bad person is the one that's lazy, apathetic, and just wastes the money that God gives them. And I'll tell you, you know, rich people, whatever you think about them, they're not lazy. There is some exceptions. You could have like a, you could have this example of like a trust fund kid or something where basically you just inherit wealth. But the people that have money, they had to work very hard to get it. And they usually had to put a lot of diligence into it, and they often don't spend a lot of money. People that are just spending money like crazy will become poor very soon. I mean, even celebrities. You look at rich, rich, rich celebrities. They're making $27 million a year, $30 million a year. And then you look at them, they're in debt. They literally have no money. They have no net worth because they just spend everything that's coming in. They're just a bad money manager. It doesn't matter how much money is coming in. It matters how you manage the money that's coming in. Okay. And there are plenty of people that don't even make very much money, but they're just good with their money. And over a long period of time, they'll have acquired a lot of wealth. Well, what does the Bible say in Proverbs 13? Look at verse number 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So, you know, sometimes you inherit windfalls just because you're a righteous person. The sinner gets his money taken from him and just gives it to a just person. But you know, the Bible says a good man leaveth an inheritance not unto his children, unto his children's children. That's what the Bible says. And I think it's important for us to think about that and to play. Now, I believe that, go to Psalm 37. I think that we might be in a period of plenty. You know, Joseph went through a 7-year period of plenty, and he was coming up against the 7 years of famine. I'm not forecasting 7 of anything. I have no idea. But what I am saying is this. With Trump in office, it's likely that this could be a good time economically for us. And what we should do is we should be diligent with that opportunity, and we should take advantage of that opportunity and be good stewards of that opportunity. We don't want to be like Joseph, where we're just not paying attention to the 7 years of plenty and not doing anything good with it. You know, we should take that opportunity to make the money, to make the stuff that's out there, take advantage of those opportunities, and then invest them in good things so that we could weather a future storm. Because if you look at any real estate market, any finance market, anything, they always go up and down. There's always ebbs and flows. And what's good, hey, take advantage of the good times. But don't just waste all of it. You know, make some good investments. Know, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks, okay? And we should know the state of our flocks, know what's going on, and be very careful with what God has blessed us with. Now, Psalm 37, I want to look at verse number 25. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I mean, the Bible is basically saying, like, poor people that are begging bread are not righteous. I mean, if you read the opposite of this, he's saying the righteous have never been like this. So then if I see someone in this case, it must mean there's some kind of issue with their righteousness. What is righteousness? Doing right. What's one of those things? Often it's because of a result of being lazy, maybe making bad decisions, getting involved in bad crowds, just basically just not taking ownership, just being apathetic, not caring, making bad decisions, being lazy. You know, it's really easy to be poor because all you have to do is nothing. I mean, he's like, what's the credentials of being a homeless person? Just do nothing. I mean, many high school kids and college kids have already got that locked down. They just go hide in their basement, play video games, do nothing, and they don't work hard, they don't study, they don't try to get a job, and it's really, really easy to do nothing and be poor. What's hard is to accumulate wealth. It's very hard. It takes a lot of diligence. It takes a lot of hard work. And, you know, I empathize for people that are starting out with nothing. I mean, it's hard. It's, you know, it's often easy to make money with money. It's very hard to make money with nothing. And it's very hard if you don't have someone help you with getting education or getting a job. If you have to kind of start from scratch, in many cases, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy. And I don't envy that position because it's very difficult. And, you know, I've been there where I haven't had much money and I've had to work very hard. And we all have to. But here's the thing. If you're righteous, you know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, the Bible talks about when you do that which is right, you work hard, you're diligent, God will bless you. And I've noticed a pattern that people that serve God and do right, he takes care of their needs. And when we take care of our needs, we need to be careful of that. Go to Luke chapter 14. So I'm just kind of hopping around a lot of verses here. And you know, what I'm saying is not the most important thing. Money's not the most important thing. You could be the poorest person on the earth and still have great riches in heaven and serve God. You know, a man's life is not based on the abundance of the things that he possesses. Okay, it's not a man's value. But at the same time, we can't just like run with that and say like, okay, then God expects me to do nothing. No, the Bible says if you forsake your own, like, if you provide not for your own, you're worse than an infidel. So, you know, if God gives me the opportunity to be in America, which is the most prosperous nation in the world, if God's given me parents that educated me, if God's given me an opportunity to have jobs, if God's given me a really smart brain or good verbal communication or hands that work or legs that move, and I'm not using that to work hard and do what I can, well, to me, I'm just neglecting all the talents and all the gifts that God's given me. You know, if God gave me 10 talents, I better use 10 talents. If God's given me 5, I better use 5. Hey, if God's given me 1 talent, I better put that to use. But you know what? There's no special credit in heaven that you just buried your talent in the ground and claim that you're spiritual. The spiritual person works. And let me tell you, you find people in the Bible that you like, they work and they work hard. And they're good stewards of what they've been given. And they're good managers of what they've been given. And they're not just going around making a bunch of excuses. They actually change their lives by working. They say, hey, I don't like my situation, I'll fix it. And you know, we need a bunch of people that are willing to fix their problems instead of complaining about their problems all the time. Yeah. You know what's wrong with America? People complain about their situation instead of just fixing it. Yeah. It's called mansplaining. You know what? We need some more men around here. Okay, they just fix things. And they just know how things work. And they just actually work hard. You know, I wish I had people explaining this to me when I was younger, because I didn't always have a good work ethic, and I still even need a good reminder every once in a while. We all need to work hard and be diligent to know the state of our flocks. You know, it's hard work to go out and check the sheep and check the oxen and check the flocks, but we need to do that. Now, Luke chapter 14, look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it, lest happily, after you had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The Bible's saying, hey, if you're going to make a building, if you're going to build something, you have to first figure out how much does it even cost. And if you don't raise the finances, if you haven't procured the money, well, you're going to look kind of silly when you fail. You're going to look weird when you start 3 frozen yogurt places and then they all close down because you didn't actually count the cost. You didn't actually think about what it takes. You didn't actually have the finances to get it done. And then people are going to kind of use you as a proverb and a byword, and they're going to make fun of you. You know, you're going to look bad when you start a house, start building it, and then now you can't use it. You know, you can't actually put, you know, the flooring in. You can't put all the stuff. You're kind of just stuck. You're stuck with an empty building. And there's sometimes you'll go down the road and you'll find a construction project that's on halt and just never gets done, just days, months, years. And you're kind of thinking, like, what's going on? They ran out of money. They weren't diligent. They didn't count the cost. They didn't think about it. And we shouldn't be like that. Now, of course, we could apply this all spiritually, can't we? That whatever God's given us, that we need to make sure that we're counting the cost and we're thinking about it and we're willing to go out and make that spiritual sacrifice. You know, when it comes to the things of God, it's not, salvation's free, but serving God is not free. Amen. Being saved, free. Being a disciple costs you everything. Amen. Everything. It costs you your mother, your brother, your wife, even your own life is what the Bible says. If you want to be a disciple, we have to count the cost and we have to think about that. And sometimes you have to be even thinking about, hey, am I willing to make that sacrifice? Am I willing to give these things up if push comes to shove? Would I be willing? Because, you know, you're going to look really silly when you're serving God and then all of a sudden it's like, well, my brother's offended. Now I'm going to leave church. Well, hey, I'm all in it. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to do this. Well, but you know what? To go soul winning, you got to show up. You got to actually come early. You got to spend time on Sundays. Well, I don't have that time. Well, then you're not going to be able to do it. Hey, I want to go to Steadfast Baptist Church. Have you looked online to see how our reputation looks? Because then they might be friends, family, even your work. Hey, you go to this church? I've never heard of the man. You know, I know not the man, right? You're kind of afraid to say, hey, I don't believe that. I don't know about that. You know, sometimes you have to think, like, am I willing to count the cost? Because then you look kind of silly when you fail, when you aren't willing to really count the cost, when you aren't really willing to go all the way. And, you know, especially as a pastor, you don't want to be that kind of guy that's like, hey, I'm here to serve God. And then, well, not that hard. Well, not that much. Well, I'm not willing to pay that much. You know, that is a shame, an approach to the cause of Christ. We need to be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice if we truly want to be a disciple. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I need to speed up for sake of time, but point one is this. We should be diligent and know the state of our flocks, and we should think about the cost. Financially here, and hey, we need to think about the costs in our spiritual life. Hey, if you want to have a family, you got to think about how that's going to be expensive. You know, it'd be kind of silly to think like, hey, I want to have a wife and 10 kids, and I'm going to work at Subway for 10 hours a week. It's like, you didn't really count the cost, buddy. Okay, that's not very realistic. You know, you want to have a wife, you want to have a nice house, you want to have kids. Well, think about how much that costs and then go find a job that can pay that. Okay, think about a career that's going to get you there. You know, you need to count that cost. Hey, you want to serve God with your life. You want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to think about some of the costs that you might have to take. And, you know, this is one that's kind of funny to me. It just doesn't even make sense, but it happens all the time. People will sell all that they have, move across the country to come to a church like ours because they think that that's going to spiritually help them. Then they make friends with someone here that they've never met before in their life. They didn't even move here with that person. They didn't even know that person existed. They come to a church like ours, and then they make a friend. And then the friend leaves the church, and they're like, oh, I'm going to leave the church. But you didn't even show up for that person. Like, how does it make sense to sell everything, to move across the country, to come to a church? You move for the church, then you make a friend, which is a total bonus cherry on top. And then if that friend leaves, you say, well, now I'm going to leave too. That doesn't make, you didn't even count the cost. Yeah, right? You didn't even really think about it. It's like, that doesn't even make logical sense. But people do this kind of stuff, don't they? Or they sell all they have and they get plugged in for the cause of Christ, but then it's like, you know, it's not what they thought. How about Evangelist Urbanek selling all that he has, moving to the Philippines? He may not have understood all the cold showers he was going to take. Now, he's visited, so he probably did. But I'm just saying, like, what if he hadn't? What if he didn't? What if you just moved? You just say, hey, Pastor, I sold everything. I'm moving to the Philippines. And it's like you show up for the first bathroom visit, and you're kind of like, oh, like, where's the shower? Where's the bed? You know, where's the steak? Where's the In-N-Out burger on every corner? You know, like, they're just kind of used to a certain custom of living in America, and maybe it doesn't really exist over there the way they perceived it, and they didn't really count the cost, and then they get burnt out. Or they think, well, that's not really what I was wanting. Or they hear about, you know, missions trips or these kind of things, like, hey, I can't wait to go on one. How do I sign up? Well, buy a ticket. And they're like, what do you mean buy a ticket? It's like, go online and buy yourself a ticket to this place. And they're like, well, that costs money. Exactly. Right. You have to actually count the cost. You know, and so we have to think about our spiritual life and think about how things might cost. Here's the second one that I want to talk about. I want to talk about this a little bit more, is the families, the people that God's given us. So number one, when God gives us money, we need to be careful with that. We need to think about that. We need to be diligent with it. Secondly, though, God will give us people, our family, and not just physical family, even our spiritual family. And we need to be diligent to know the state of our family, of the people that God has entrusted us and the people that God has given to us. You know, you need to be thinking about the state of your wife, thinking about the state of your kids, thinking about the state of your employees. If you're a boss, you need to be thinking about the state of your employees and thinking about their well-being. I've known people who kind of complain. They say, man, I keep hiring all these people and it doesn't work out. They have to constantly fire people. But I'm trying to help this person say, like, yeah, but do you have realistic expectations for this person? Because if you hire these people and you're expecting them to do a certain job that costs a lot of money and you don't pay them a lot of money, it may not really be a good fit, right? They might get burnt out. They may get frustrated. Or you promise them all this money, and then they show up and they do all this hard work and they don't get that kind of money. This happens a lot in sales jobs. They'll tell you, hey, we got this sales job for you. They'll be like, if you work really hard, you can make $200,000 a year. And then you're making like $100 a week. And you're just thinking like, it's commission, buddy. And you know, there's a lot of false expectations out there. Well, as an employer, you can only be mad at yourself if you're advertising something and it's not really reality. And you gotta think about the state of your employees, of your servants, of your wife, of your children. You know, maybe your wife thought as a husband, you'd actually be nice to her. You'd actually take her on dates. You'd actually help around the house. You'd actually pay the bills. And when you don't do those things and she's mad, you'd be like, oh, wives submit. Wives do good. It's just like, yeah, but is that a realistic expectation when you're putting her through the ringer, when you're not actually doing your part? You know, we need to be diligent to know the state of our flocks. We need to take care of them, think about them. And, you know, as a pastor or a leader, it's important for me, too, to know the state of this flock spiritually. Look what it says in verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. So the Bible says that a man of God is to be an example unto the believers, an example unto the flock. One thing that is really important is that I go out and preach the gospel to motivate you to preach the gospel, that I go on missions trips to motivate you to go on missions trips, that I love my wife so that you will love your wife, that I love my children so that you'll love your children, so that I work super hard so that you'll work super hard. I mean, you're not going to be as motivated to work hard at your job if I'm lazy and derelict and have no skills. You know, it'd be more motivating is if I'm hardworking and skilled and leading by example. Leading by example in every way. That is what we want. We want pastors that are an example. Yeah. You know, what you want as a pastor is you want them to be like a copy and paste job. And this is how you can tell if it's a good pastor and family. If you say like, hey, it would be nice if we just copied and pasted this family. You know, whereas if you look at a pastor and his family and you wouldn't want to copy and paste, well, that's a bad. Because they're supposed to be an example. And here's the thing, whether you're a pastor or not, you're still held to the same standards as the pastor, in a sense that you're supposed to be a loving husband, you're supposed to provide for your family, you're supposed to be diligent, sober, a soul winner, doing the work that God has given you. I mean, the qualifications of a bishop are not like only pastors do this. It's just saying this is what everybody should be doing. The pastor's just doing it, right? I mean, the pastor's just doing what the Bible says, and we want pastors that are good examples unto the flock. Why? So that the flock can also follow in like step. Why? Verse 13, let's keep reading. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know, one aspect of pastoring is that I should be public about what I'm doing and what I'm like to profit other people. Like, the things that I'm doing should be a little bit public, living in a glass house so that other people can profit from that example. It says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Being a good example helps other people. You kind of lead the flock, you take care of the flock, and then the flock can follow in like step. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter number 5. So when you think about this, when we talk about being diligent and know the state of your flocks, in finance, we need to know how much money we have, and then we got to think about what kind of money we have. Is this money going to keep coming in? Is it sustainable? What kind of quality is it? When we talk about people, we need to know how many people we have, and we need to know what kind of well-being, what's their quality, what's their state of mind, where are they at? Because it's one thing to have a church of 200, that's the number, but that doesn't mean it's positive or negative. Think about it. What if you have 200, but 2 weeks ago you had 500? That might not be in a good well-being. Or maybe you had 100 and now you have 200, right? Those are two completely different scenarios, even though you're at the exact same number. Or let's say you have 200 people in the room and half of them have the NIV in hand. The other half have the NASB in hand. Half of them believe in you can lose your salvation. The other half believe in speaking in tongues. One little group believes in oneness. Well, it doesn't matter if you have 200 people there. Or maybe you go to an old IFB church and you have 1,000 people in the room, but you have 10 people that go soul winning, right? I mean, it doesn't matter the number as much as the well-being in many cases too. We need to know both, don't we? And you know what I love about this church is thinking about the well-being of our church, because not only do we have a lot of people in this room, but we have a lot of people that want to go soul winning. We have everybody in here has a King James Bible. Everybody in here believes salvation by faith. And if they don't, they would still give you the right answer. They're just a Judas, okay? But even Judas will tell you that salvation is by faith, right? Even he will give the right answers. You know, I like that we have so much doctrinal unity in this church, and that we have the same spirit, and we have the same attitude. You know, that's what makes a healthy church. Not that you have 200 sheep, but that you have 200 healthy sheep and strong sheep. And sheep that want to serve God. That's what's really, really important, is knowing both of these and knowing the state of thy flocks. 1 Peter chapter number 5 is kind of an admonition to elders. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being in samples to the flock. So it's important to know the state. And you know, constantly through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, we're constantly being alerted to the state of the flock. You think of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and the Apostle Paul says, hey, you guys are carnal. He's saying, hey, this church is just carnal. Just point blank, you guys are carnal. In Hebrews chapter number 5, the author is telling the audience, hey, you guys have become babes. You become such a babe that you're in need that people just only feed you milk because you can't handle the word. So he's saying you're immature, you haven't grown. If you think about the seven churches which are in Asia that God writes to in the book of Revelation, he's telling them they're all kinds of different states. Some are in really good states. Some are in a lukewarm state. Some are dead. You know what he's doing? He's saying, this is what you guys are like. This is the state that you're in. This is the quality. This is the well-being that you're in. In Titus chapter 2, the author is giving instructions to the aged men, aged women, young men, servants, and he's trying to help them understand what they're supposed to be like. And, you know, to me, it's really, really important not just to think about the number of people that come to our church or what the number is, but to know what the people are like. And when I think about Steadfast Baptist Church, I kind of want to just take a second, just think about what it was like in 2019, January 6th, January 19th. I'm here Sunday morning, or Sunday evening, actually. I think it was the first service, Sunday evening. I'm here. What was the church like from a well-being perspective, and what is it like now? Okay. Well, and I'll be honest. You know, back then, I didn't want to necessarily just come out and say some things, okay? But we've had 6 years to heal. But when I came here, when I first came to Steadfast Baptist Church, it was obvious that church discipline had been neglected as a church. And that there were some people that were just ready for church discipline, and they had not been church disciplined. And so there was a lot of church discipline at the very beginning days of Steadfast Baptist Church. But it was because it had been neglected for so long. Steadfast Baptist Church had a lot of insincere people among the ranks. And, you know, today, I feel like the most of the people here are very sincere. I'm sure there's at least one insincere person, because I've noticed that of all the insincere people that we catch, they always overlapped each other to where there was always insincere people with us, okay? So there's always going to be insincere and fake people with us. And if you would just leave, we would love it, but, you know, it is what it is. In many ways, you know, and I'm also thinking about some of our church plants, there was a lot of carnality in the church. And especially in Jacksonville. I'm just going to be honest, it was a very carnal church. And you say, why do you say that? That's mean. Yeah, but the church was constantly fighting with itself. Yeah. And here's the thing, when there's fighting, it's just, you just check the box, carnal.
Yeah, right.
Like, it doesn't matter why they're fighting or what the argument's about. Just arguing and fighting in a church is fact, carnal. And there was a lot of fighting, a lot of arguing. There was a lot of immaturity in the church. The soul-winning skill of the church was just not very well refined. I feel like there was a lot of improvement that needed to be made in the soul-winning. The zeal for soul-winning was kind of off when I first came. And in fact, I don't know exactly, but I think we only had like 2 or 3 soul-winning times for the week. And I'm not trying to contrast everything yet, but I mean, now we have one every single day. So that's definitely a major change. But the cleanliness of the church was off. And I'm just saying, like, the physical cleanliness of the church, there was just issues. Gossip was rampant in our church. It was just like people didn't even understand what the word gossip means, apparently, or something. Marriages were off. Now, I don't know why that's a shock, but there was a lot of marriages that were off. Attitude issues. The church was filled with so much conspiracy, it made everyone uncomfortable, and everybody was paranoid. Like, it was paranoid to the point, like, someone would just come in and they would just be like grilled about like why they were there and what their motives were and are you a reprobate? And it's like, it's a first time visitor. And one of these people that visited was Pastor Anderson's niece. She said like she visited the church and they're just like grilling her, wondering if she's an infiltrator, like all this crazy stuff. And then finally she's just like, I'm Pastor Anderson's niece. And they're like, oh, okay. And they just like back off. But it was just like really unfriendly, very unwelcome. And look, there's obviously gonna be infiltrators and bad people every once in a while. We should not have that attitude towards first time visitors, okay? Unless they look weird, all right? Okay. I do have a policy that if they're really sus, that we can ask them to leave. But that's, you know, that's because they're exhibiting weird behavior, not because they just showed up. The church was a very needy church. It was very neglected. There was doctrinal issues like flat earth. And I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I didn't even think flat earthers existed. I thought they were all fake. Like, I thought they were just lying about it and just kind of being like a troll. But I preached a sermon against flat earth and like 13 people left our church. And I was just thinking like, what in the world? You know, I couldn't even believe it that there was one, let alone like over a dozen. It was bizarre. A lot of women's roles were off and marriage teachings that were kind of off. A lot of authority issues, accountability issues, transparency issues. There was confusion in the church. There was some rotten people and troublemakers. Wow. And just leadership issues. In fact, all the leadership was bad. Just all of it. A lot of loyalty issues too. But here's the thing. Since then, I've thought about this a lot. And I've thought about, okay, What would I say today? What does our church really look like? And has our church improved? Has our well-being of the flock changed at all since 2019? And I would say absolutely. Number one, the soul winning has improved greatly. I mean, the attitude, the amount of soul winning that we're doing, the skill of the soul winning that we're doing, it's not even close. And this is important because maybe some people might think like, oh, that's obvious. It's not obvious. I could take you to a ton of churches right now where they're an old IP church and the soul winning 6 years ago was better. The soul winning 6 years ago was more people, more times, more zealous, and now they're going less, not as enthusiastic, not as sharp. And you know, we want to always measure ourselves and say, hey, where were we 6 years ago? I hope that God willing, 6 years from now, we're not like, we've got 1.5 times a month. We just put a door hanger. We don't confront people. You know, that would be sad, wouldn't it? If we could look back and say, man, we had a soul winning time every single week or every single day. We had all these missions trips. We were emphasizing soul winning. Now it's just a visitation every once in a while. Nobody goes. In the winter, we shut it down. And look, there's plenty of churches where they shut it down at daylight savings time. There's plenty of churches today where they're not going as much. They're not confronting people. They have weird gospel presentations. I went soul winning with a guy from an old IB church, and he said this. He said he will not pray with anybody at the door. Wow. He said they have to come to church and walk the aisle before, because otherwise it seems that they haven't really repented of their sins. And I'm thinking like, what's wrong with you? You know, I mean, just if that's the case, no one's getting saved. I mean, think about how sad of a heaven you have if that's the requirements to get in. Yeah. How could you even do foreign missions? Yeah. Like, how does that even work? All right, guys, I know I just preached to you here in the Bahamas, and I know that you changed your mind, you put your faith in Jesus, but you're going to have to come to my church. You're going to have to get on a boat or a plane and fly to my church and walk the aisle for me to make sure that you get saved. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. It's not even logical. There's a major difference in the facilities of our church. Hey, the facilities are way better than Sansom Park. I'm just going to say it. It's way better. There's more transparency. We actually put out financial records and stats and statistics and all kinds of stuff. The spirit in our church is way different. Yep. The joy in our church is way different. And here's a big one. The friendliness of our church is way different. Yep. Boy, it's a lot friendlier here than it was 6 years ago. The music has improved greatly. The quality of people has changed astronomically. I mean, we're just so much better. And here's the thing that's important about this point. When you have high-quality people in your church, you know what you attract? More high-quality people. Yeah. And when your church is full of trashy people and weirdos, you know what you attract? More trashy people, more weirdos. Because at the end of the day, you know, I remember somebody, I'm not gonna say names, but I'm just like, there was somebody that wanted to visit Steadfast, and when they did early, they were kind of thinking, like, it's rough. And I'm kind of surprised that this person actually stuck with our church. But at the end of the day, you know, they came for the soul winning. And they were able to stick a lot of stuff out. But there's some people that they're just going to not be able to stick it out. Or they're not going to give it a chance just because it's just too rough or too weird. And we don't want to have those obstacles if we can avoid them, right? We want to be high quality people and attract other high quality people. And we want to be friendly. The documentaries are way better. You say, what documentary? There was other documentaries before I ever became the pastor of this church. Yep. And look, the documentaries are way better. The conferences, I don't know if there was a conference before, but our conferences are great. Yep. The knowledge of our church is awesome. The life quality of many people in this room is just way better than it was 6 years ago. And the job that many people have from 6 years ago, way better. The podcasts. In the past, they were gently led. Now, they have a Baptist bias, all right? Amen. It used to be before women were gently leading you. Now, we have a compilation of husbands doing stuff through wives. All right, I'm not going to talk about that more. But, you know, let me make it clear that, let me give all the credit, though, to the King James Bible, folks. Because let me tell you something. When I came to be the pastor of this church, I don't know how to run a church. I don't know how to build a church. I don't know how to fix a church. I don't know how to do any of those things. But you know what I do know? This does. This knows how to run a church. This knows how to fix a church. This knows how to do everything for church, because you know what? Jesus Christ is the one that purchased this church with his own blood. Amen. And this Bible, you know what? I believe is true. Amen. And because it's true, I have faith that the Word of God works.
Right. Yeah.
And so when I go to this book and I say, all right, I don't know what to do in this situation, what do? I just believe it. And here's the thing. The reason why we have been successful is one thing. We put our faith in what this says, and we decided to just do what this says. When this says, hey, throw out railers, you know what I did? I threw out the railers. There's so many people that say, oh, that's not the right thing to do, or you're just making up definitions of railers, or blah, blah, blah. I don't care what you said. I'm going to throw you out if you're a railer. And I just believe it. And you know what? Wisdom is justified over children. You know how many people I regret throwing out for being a railer? Zero. And our church is greatly improving. You know, cast out the scorner and the strife shall cease is what the Bible says. Hey, you know, the Bible says to scream and to cry loud, and I do it. The Bible says, let no man despise thee, and I do it. You know what? You're not going to just trash the pastor and come to this church. And it's not because it's me, it's because it's the pastor. You just don't trash the pastor. You don't despise the pastor. You don't despise the things of God. And you know what? That's not my opinion. That's God's opinion. Right. Let no man despise thee. Bible. Hey, the Bible says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that's what I do, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says to do the work of an evangelist. And let me tell you something. I'm going out there in the highways and the hedges and compelling them to come in. I'm going on the missions trips. Yeah, I've been to all kinds of foreign countries. I've been to Mexico multiple times. I've been to Jamaica. I've been to the Bahamas. I've been to Fiji. I've been to Australia. I've been to the Philippines. And we're going to more. Hey, I am going to do the work of an evangelist. Oh, Pastor Shelley just wants to go on personal adventures. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I'm going to go out there and preach the gospel to all kinds of different people, and I'm going to do the work of an evangelist. Hey, I'm going to pray for wisdom because the Bible says it. I'm going to pray for grace. I'm going to pray for miracles. I'm going to pray for laborers. Hey, you know what? I prayed for my wife. And there's been times where in my past, you know, there's ebbs and flows in our relationship, but there's been times where I've wanted something to change in our relationship. And you know what? I just prayed that God would be the one to change our relationship or change the problems that we have. And you say, why would you pray for that? Because I believe that the Bible works. I believe that God can go into the heart of man and he can change it. And I believe when you're a good example and you're seeking God and you're doing what's right and you're praying, God can perform miracles in your life. There's been many people in my life where I thought they wouldn't change or the situation wouldn't change. What I did is I said, hey, I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to be faithful. I know the state of my flock, and I'm going to pray that God will change it. The Bible says every word of God is pure. I believe it. The Bible says that women should not wear that which pertains unto a man. And guess what? Let me tell you something. I believe it. Amen. And I say it. And oh, you're not going to build a church doing that. You're going to offend people. I don't care. I don't know how to build a church. I'm just going to do whatever this says. Amen. And if you like it or lump it, whatever, it doesn't bother me. I mean, I can't get enough people out of this church. We just keep growing. God says that he punishes people. And I believe it. Boy, I would not want the disease that's cleaving fast onto one of our haters that's happening. And look, you think that's one example? I know all kinds of examples. I've seen so many people that have just hated on us, attacked us. And boy, let me tell you something. The quality of their life has gone down into the toilet. And their skin's gone down in the toilet. And their face has gone down in the toilet. And they've died. And all kinds of horrible, evil things are happening to them. And, you know, I see a lot of people in this room, and their lives get better. And the quality of life is, and look, it's not because of me or this building or this sign. It's because of this. Amen. This works. Amen. I believe it. Amen. And we should be diligent to know the state of our flocks. Hey, you should be paying attention to your wife. You should be paying attention to your children. And you should be thinking, are they headed in the right spiritual direction? And you should know the state of them. And you should be praying for them and encouraging them and be an example unto them. You know what? God punishes people that reject the gospel by making them gay, and I believe it. Amen. After I get someone saved, I say, now some people hate the gospel and they reject it, and then God punishes them by making them gay. And they just laugh, and then I say, watch the movie. Hey, brother Jornell's my witness that I'm talking to this girl. She can't close the door fast enough. I tell her that, and then she's like, no, I'm going to, wait a second. I need to turn off the stuff in the kitchen. I'm going to come back. I want to see this in the Bible right now. Amen. And it was just like, here's Romans 1, okay? Yeah. She's like, I've never heard that. She was laughing the whole time, but then, you know, she took the ticket. She's like, I'm going to watch this. Hey, I believe that the Jews are the synagogue of Satan. Because the Bible says so.
Yeah.
And all of reality, okay?
Yeah.
Hey, I believe when the Bible says, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I believe it.
Amen.
I don't think that we're doing something wrong. I think we're doing something right.
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. Boy, I would not want to serve God for 20 years of my life and not suffer persecution.
Yeah.
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're godly, show me your persecution.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you don't have persecution, here's my question. Where's your godliness?
Yeah.
And many people want to question those that are suffering the greatest persecution, say, these people aren't godly, these people aren't righteous. And I'm thinking, like, they seem like the most righteous people on the planet. Look at all the persecution.
Yeah.
Hey, if you're being persecuted hard, just check that box, godly.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. You know, I'm not really worried about all the different things of church because, like I said, I don't know how to run a church. I don't know how to be successful in running a church. You could even argue, hey, when Pastor Shelley took over this church, he was kind of a novice and wasn't well prepared and didn't have the skills. I didn't. Check, yep. But I had one thing. I believe the Bible. And here's the second thing, I had a Bible. And let me tell you something. We need to believe this thing. There's nothing more real than this. There's nothing more trustworthy than this. And you know, any position in leadership that you have right now, you need to be diligent to know the state of your flocks. If you're a mother in here, you need to know what's going on with your kids. If you are a husband in here, you need to know what's going on with your wife and with your kids. If you have employees, hey, if you're a soul winning captain, you better know what's going on with your soul winning group. Hey, you're an usher, you should be paying attention to what's going on in the church building. Hey, you're in the music ministry or as a leader, you need to be making sure you understand what's going on with your musicians. Hey, you're a cleaner or you're a manager of cleaners, you'd be making sure what's going on with the cleaning. Whatever, you're an evangelist, you're a deacon, you're a pastor, you're whatever, you need to make sure you know what's going on with what God has entrusted you with. And many people, they care about one thing, they care about growing. They care about the number. We should know the number, but we should be really, really careful to know the state. We should think about the state. And this is what I think. Why would God want to give us more if we're not being successful with what we already have? And so we should always be thinking like, am I doing a great job with what I have? Because when you're doing a great job with what you have, I believe God will in due time bless you with more. But if you're not taking advantage of what you have, well, many times he'll take that away. I think a lot of you young people, instead of being focused on what could happen in the future, what you would like to see in the future, focus in right now on what you have. Focus in on what you have. Whatever opportunities you have to minister right now, do excellent at that. Whatever soul winning opportunities you have, do excellent with that. If you just have a wife, just focus in on your wife. You have one kid, focus in on that one kid. Don't try to get ahead of yourself and try to worry about all the things that you don't have. Worry about the things you do have. Hey, you're a young lady, you get married, focus on your husband. Focus in on what you have. You have one kid, focus on that one kid. Focus in on what you have now and what you can change now and be a good steward of what you have right now. And then God will bless you with more or make those things better in the future. But we don't want to get just so hyper-focused in on things that we don't have or the future. You know, I think as a pastor, there's this temptation for a lot of us to wish that we had a bigger church or you could want to compare yourself to other people or those kind of things. But, you know, it's a really bad move. You should just never, ever do that. This is what you should just always think of, like, am I doing a good job with the people that showed up? And I remember praying to God a long time ago, because when I was going to start a church, I had no idea what to expect. I always try to have low expectations. I had no expectations. But I did pray, and I asked God this. I said, this is the one thing I want. I just want one guy in my church that really wants to serve God. I just want one person that just like really cares, just wants to just get plugged in, dedicated, that wants to grow, that wants to learn the Bible. I said, because as long as I have one person there that's just really zealous, then it'll motivate me to preach really great sermons for that person and to be a good example for that person. And, you know, I think that we have lots of people like that, but at the end of the day, that's all I wanted was just the one. I wasn't focused in on trying to get a bunch of people. Who cares about that? I don't want 200 people that don't care. I'd rather have one that cares. And I'll preach for that one person. And you know, I'll preach for my family, I'll preach for everybody. And I'm not only caring about that, but I'm just saying that's what I prayed and asked God for. And you know, for a lot of us, we need to just be focused in on what we do have and paying attention to what God has blessed us with and be good, good stewards of that flock of whatever he has entrusted us with. So let us be good stewards because God will continue to bless us. Let us take advantage of the opportunities we have and you know, praise God for the well-being of our church, because it's dramatically, dramatically changed. But let us hopefully 6 years from now say, it's gotten even better. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you so much for the work that you've given us to do. Thank you for the money and the finances that you've blessed us with. I pray that we would be good stewards of that. I pray that we would be good managers, that we would take account of what you've given us. And I pray that we would also take account of the spiritual things you've given us, the gospel and the King James Bible. I pray that we would be diligent with the gospel you've given us, that we go out and preach. I pray that we would count the cost of being a disciple. Thank you so much for all the people you've given us in our lives, our wives and our children, our servants. I pray that you would help us to be good managers and stewards and examples unto them. And I pray that you would just help our church to continue to grow and to serve you, and that we would make sure that whatever you entrust us with, that we be faithful with, so you could bless us with more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, in closing, let's go to song number 15. Song number 15, Lead Me to Calvary. Song number 15. Song number 15, let's all sing it out together on the first.